Good evening, everyone. Hope you're well, and really glad you could join us tonight. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to do something that we kind of touched on. Do you remember when we were at Rebecca's house and we did a bit of a Bible study and we looked together at a few verses within Revelation 1? See a few nodding heads. So I kind of want to have like a sort of more expanded version of that tonight and kind of look in a little bit more detail in some of the things that I covered within Revelation chapter 1. And in a way, I kind of want to sort of introduce it to you if it's your first time coming across Revelation, or maybe if you're, you know, you're well aware of Revelation and how it fits and what it's all about, then it's kind of maybe to reintroduce it to you, maybe to help you to think afresh about the types of things that the book of Revelation contains. I don't really know what your like a view is when you come to, like what that feeling is that you get in your stomach whenever you come to the book of Revelation. Maybe you kind of think of it a bit like whenever you're at the hole in the wall and, you know, you get that option whether or not, you know, you can view your bank balance, and maybe you just, you know, you do, that's the last thing you want to do. It's just the thing that sort of feeling the pit of your stomach that you just kind of, maybe I'll look at it if I know that there's an issue, but in the meantime, I'm just going to carry on and I'll deal with it whenever that comes. Maybe you kind of approach Revelation a bit like, you know, your exam results, and you sort of, you feel the weight of what's contained within that envelope. And you know that it's going to dictate your future, and you're almost like slightly nervous to open it because it could be good, it could be bad. So maybe that's the kind of feeling that you have, concern for the future. Or maybe you could think to yourself, well, really, there's no introduction needed. You know everything about it. Maybe for you, it's a book that, maybe you could say to me, it's a book that's baffled and divided Christians for generations, and it's best avoided. You know, maybe you just don't want to even touch the book because you know that it's done those different things for different people. And if I'm honest, before I came to kind of look at the book of Revelation again, that was kind of my feeling. Because whenever I thought about Revelation, the things that came to my mind were things like sort of friendships that have been soured, or churches that have been split, or even people that have sort of been overwhelmed by trying to get their head around what the book of Revelation contains. And for me as a teenager, I was kind of in that last group, that sort of, you know, feeling a bit overwhelmed and, you know, trying to work everything out for myself, which was tough. But what I said to myself and what I said to you, if you have that in your mind, that it's a book that sort of baffles and divides, well, it is true. It does baffle, and it can divide people. But the thing that we need to remember is that it also contains plenty of things that we can unite around. It contains so much about our Savior. It contains so much about our God. It contains so much about our status within God's family. And also the other thing I want to say to kind of, you know, introduce the book again is that this isn't a book primarily about the future, which seems like a strange thing to say because the first thing you think of is Revelation. It's about the future. It is. It's about the future, but it's primarily about our Savior. The future is a big part of it, but the central focus is all about Jesus. And so as we read Revelation 1, and maybe if you sort of turn to Revelation over these next few weeks, as you come to read it, remember that it's all about Jesus, and don't kind of think to yourself, I need to work all of this out. The thing that you should have in your head is, how can I get to know the Savior better? Because that'll change your approach to it. Not trying to get your head around everything, but trying to get to know your Savior all the better. And it kind of reminds me whenever I went on a history trip, I think it was like sort of 17, 18, and I went over to France, and we stayed in a town called Bayeux. And it was like a little kind of youth hostel there that we all stayed in. And we were given kind of the afternoon off to do what we wanted around Bayeux. So I and a group of friends, we went around this little French town and kind of went to all the sort of French equivalents of pound shops, you know, and like hunted for bargains and silly things to take back. And we'd been given the entire afternoon, and to be honest, we'd kind of like done everything. There's only so many like pound shops and those types of shops. You know what Newcastle is like, you know, you can go to about two and then maybe you've seen everything. Well, that's kind of how we felt, to the point where we actually went back to the bus early. So we were waiting there an hour for the bus to come back to pick us up. And whenever everybody else started arriving back, I kind of overheard other people talking about, wow, wasn't it amazing? I can't believe I got to see it up close. It's just incredible. Like I just can't get my head around the fact that I saw that. And I went over and I sort of asked them, you know, what was it that you were up to? What did you see? And they said, we went to see the Bayeux Tapestry. Now, I don't know if you've come across the Bayeux Tapestry. It's like a sort of a 70 meter long sort of tapestry that tells about history around the time of the 1066 Battle of Hastings. But for me, in my mind, I didn't think the Bayeux Tapestry was going to be in Bayeux. It just didn't make sense that you would have it in there. It would be in Paris or somewhere, or another museum somewhere in France. And there was me thinking, I wasted the day going around all these pound shops and buying rubbish, when in reality, I could have got the chance to go and to see firsthand the Bayeux Tapestry, kind of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Like, when else are you going to be in Bayeux? And yet, I missed that because I was going around pound shops. Why am I telling you that story? Because I kind of feel like we could fall into the trap of doing that with Revelation. We may focus so much on kind of the pound shops and miss the tapestry. So we might focus so much on little parts of Bayeux, you know, little parts of Revelation, but we'll not see the big picture. We'll not see the most important thing. It's good to study those little parts of Revelation. They have benefit. In the same way, it's good to do the shopping and get your bargains in those pound shops. But at the same time, you miss the bigger picture. You don't get to see the whole thing. You don't get to see the central purpose, the biggest thing in Bayeux. And so it's my hope and prayer that you will see the Savior. You will see this tapestry as we look at Revelation together. So if you do have a Bible with you or a phone, if you turn with me to Revelation 1, and we're just going to take time just to read Revelation 1 from verse 1 down to 20. So Revelation chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. And this is what the Word of God says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt around the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So these are the words of God. Let me just pray as we come to look at this passage together. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the Word of God, but Father, I also want to thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps and guides us as we come to look at your Word. And Father, for a book like Revelation, we're looking to the Holy Spirit to help and to clear our minds as we come to approach this book together. Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us have clarity, that we will focus on you and see that the book of Revelation is all about you. It's all about your Son. It's all about the gospel, and we should rejoice in that. So Father, be with us in a little time together, and I pray that you'll bless each one of us. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just going to spend the first sort of few minutes kind of introducing the book afresh to you. And then after that, I'm going to sort of focus on 3 points that I think we can kind of take away to help us from the book of Revelation. And suppose by way of introduction, it's important that whenever you pick up any book, that you get a sense of what kind of book it is, you know, what sort of genre it falls into, because then that gives you a sense of how you should approach the book. You know, is it fiction or is it non-fiction? Is it biography? Maybe it's autobiography. Is it a collection of stories or is it one sort of seamless story? You need to get a sense of those things to be able to get your head, to begin to get your head around what the book is about. So what kind of book is Revelation? Well, I think you can kind of split it into three. I don't know how that would work if it was like, you know, in a bookshop, you know, maybe they would share shelves or something. I don't know. But it kind of fits into three categories. The first one is it's a revelation. Second one is it's a prophecy. And the third one is that it's a letter. So those are kind of the three kinds of books that the Revelation, Book of Revelation is. And so the first one there, a revelation. That might seem obvious considering the fact that it's called the Book of Revelation. But what is a revelation? Well, a revelation is an unveiling of something that is hidden. So what is this thing that is being revealed? In the Greek, in the kind of the original language, that word that's used is apocalypse. And I'm sure you've heard of apocalypse, maybe from movies, and maybe in your head you kind of think of chaos and the end of the world. But in the Greek language, apocalypse just means an unveiling of something. You know, when you open your present on your birthday, it's an apocalypse. You know, you're unveiling what is hidden. You're unveiling what's in it. So I suppose we don't really think of it as an apocalypse, unless it's a really bad present, to be fair. But yeah, it's an apocalypse. It's an unveiling of something. It's not chaos. It's not the end of the world. So the book of Revelation reveals a mystery. It unveils a mystery. And the mystery that it unveils, that thing that's hidden within the gift, as it were, the thing that is hidden is what's really going on in the world. Like what's really properly going on spiritually in the world around us. That's the thing that's being unveiled. That's the thing that is being revealed to us in the book of Revelation. It's what's really going on. The second thing I said Revelation was like is a prophecy. Because that might seem obvious because we think of, you know, the prophetic words of the book of Revelation. Why do we know that? Well, it says that at the beginning and at the end. Because John says quite clearly to us what it is. And he uses signs to do that, to show that, to that term to show at the beginning of Revelation chapter 1. It's the same word that John uses within his gospels whenever he's talking about the miracles that Jesus performed, the signs that Jesus did. So these were things that were to show us something. These were pictures that were presented to show us what's going on to help us understand things. And of course, that's the same John in the book of the Gospel of John and also in the book of Revelation. So he's using these signs to reveal these prophecies to us. And you know, these pictures that we see within Revelation can be tough for us to understand in 2020. And it's tough to get to grips with because, you know, we don't necessarily read books like this anymore. But back then, whenever this book was first sort of published, as it were, people would have understood how things are revealed in pictures. And explanations are presented as pictures for us. It may also, because of that, seem kind of out of place in the New Testament. Because when you compare it to the other books of the New Testament, they're all quite sort of clear and, you know, narrative or letters or whatever it is, or presenting things that have unfolded. Whereas Revelation kind of doesn't seem like that. It seems a bit different. And it's true that it does feel out of place within New Testament, but whenever you think of it in the Bible, it's not out of place whatsoever, because there are so many books in the Old Testament that read very similar to this, that are, they present things, prophecies and things within pictures. So it's tough for us to understand maybe those pictures and stuff, but the early readers would have understood that this is a type of writing and they would have been able to understand it quite clearly. That doesn't mean we're at a disadvantage. It just means that we have to get our heads around that to begin to get our heads around the book of Revelation. But while it does may seem out of place with the New Testament and it may not read like the Gospels within the New Testament, it does have the same message. It's the same gospel message, the same truths that were revealed to us in the Gospels are also within the book of Revelation. It's just that they're presented in these pictures. Maybe you could also think of it as it's more like a movie rather than an essay. You know, the way if you sort of have an essay of just sort of lots of text, it's kind of like the Gospels. That's kind of like the other books in the New Testament. Whereas this is a movie of pictures and kind of an explanation of what the book of Revelation is about. And why is it presented in pictures? It's a good question to ask. You know, whenever you come to the book of Revelation, why are these things presented as signs and pictures? You know, why doesn't it just read like an essay instead? Well, I'm sure you've heard it said that a picture paints 1,000 words. And that's kind of true when it comes to pictures that are revealed within the book of Revelation. You know, like if I told you that my boss at work is bossy and keeps getting things wrong, and maybe she can be tough to work with. That's all well and good. You can kind of get a sense of who she is and what, no, she's not bossy, by the way, she's a great boss. But you might get a sense of, you know, yeah, okay, I understand. But if I said that my boss is a bit of a Captain Mannering, like Dad's Army, your mind might sort of switch on. Dad's Army is an old TV show, I love it. I think it was on today, I saw it came up. I don't know, for me, whenever I think of Captain Mannering, I kind of have a picture of who he is. So instead of me saying something like my boss is bossy and gets things wrong, that gives you a certain aspect of what it is. But if I said she's a bit of a Captain Mannering, then you've got like a whole picture of who she's like and what her mannerism is and maybe how she approaches things. And yeah, Captain Mannering is probably, yeah, a bit of a dated reference. And yeah, maybe you're not old enough for that reference. So maybe if you describe somebody as a bit of a Kardashian, you might know what I mean. You know, if you describe maybe someone that uses an Instagram in a certain way, you say they're a bit of a Kardashian. They're all, you know, quite into themselves. They want to, you know, reveal every aspect of what they're eating and all that stuff. So that's a picture. It's not sort of explaining things in text. It's presenting pictures that can give us a greater sense of what truths are contained within it. And so for the book of Revelation is like that. For those early readers, whenever they would have read things, those pictures conveying truth, they would have read Babylon, and they would have immediately thought right back to Genesis 10 and 11, and they would have known exactly what Babylon was and what that referred to. In the same way, whenever they heard the lamb mentioned again, that picture would have developed and they would have connected the dots to elsewhere in scripture. And the same too with that idea of the bride, again, they would have connected those dots. So this picture paints 1,000 words and contains so many truths just through these pictures. So Revelation is a revelation and a prophecy. And John confirms this down in verse 19 because he says, what is now? And that's what's really going on spiritually, that revelation. And then he says, and what will take place later? That is what will happen. That's the prophecy bit. So you've got the what is now, that's the revelation. Then you've got what will take place later, and that's the prophecy. And there's one more thing that the book of Revelation is, and that is it's a letter. And you can see that whenever you read chapter 1. Because it's addressed to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. And so it's one long letter that would have been sent to all of those churches back then. And now there's been much debate about what these churches are and what they, if anything, they represent. But I suppose the thing we need to remember is that they were real, living, breathing churches that they were sent to. But it's not just for them, those churches, the people within those churches. It's also for us too. Because it says there, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But it could just as easily say, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Carrickduff, to Crossgar, to Newton Breda, to Saintfield, to Hillsborough, to Lisburn, to Dungannon. There were real living churches that they were sent to. And so yes, it's for them. That's important that we understand that. But it's also for each one of us. So there we have those pictures conveying truth. That's truth to the 7 churches and to us. But what is that truth? What is it that Revelation is truly all about? You know, you might feel the pressure of having to kind of decipher everything and work out exactly what all these pictures represent and exactly what's going on. But the thing I want you to remember is that there's a promise in verse 3. It says there, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. You see, we are blessed simply by reading and remembering. Simply by reading and remembering. We're not required to read and understand. That's helpful. It's good if we can do that. But we're blessed simply by reading and remembering what's contained within this book. So read and remember. But back to the truths. What truths can we take away for today? And of course, we need to ground it in this book. We need to ground it in the context of what was happening. And the context of this book, this letter, this revelation, this prophecy, is this was a book born out of suffering. Maybe you don't think of it like that, but whenever you see in the book of, or in chapter one, you can kind of see evidence that this is a book born out of suffering. In verse 9, it says there, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering or tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. You see, John was going through immense upheaval and immense suffering. He had been taken to this island of Patmos. So too, those churches that he was writing to were going through a period of upheaval and of suffering around the province of Asia. They were being persecuted and they were under immense pressure. But they had comfort in that, because during those times of upheaval and suffering, there is comfort and encouragement that's given to them. And we too today are living through a time that's also a time of upheaval and suffering. So again, it reminds us that this book isn't just for those seven churches, but it's also for us. And we can find in it immense words of comfort and encouragement. And so what are those three truths that I want to leave you with? Well, this comfort and this encouragement kind of comes at us from three angles. The first angle it comes from is it's comfort and encouragement from our brothers and companions. Second one is it's comfort and encouragement from our soon coming Savior. And then finally, it's comfort and encouragement for the future. So let's just work through those three things, just a few minutes in each one, just to leave kind of with you those truths that you can take away from the book of Revelation in chapter one, especially. So the first one there is we have comfort and encouragement from our brothers and companions. You see, during the upheaval and suffering that these seven churches were going through, John reaches out to them. The apostle John reaches out to them and describes himself in a very, very special way, because he says there that he is your brother and your companion. Just to think and sort of pause and reflect on what those two words mean. Whenever you're describing somebody as your brother, it's your family member. It's somebody who's close, somebody who's near at hand, and somebody who's helpful. And then on top of that, also describe himself as your companion. What words do you think of? You think of partner, you think of fellow worker. So here we have John himself, who is going through upheaval and suffering, reaching out to seven churches that are also going through upheaval and suffering. And he encourages them by saying, I'm your brother and I'm your companion. And so we have this support from one Christian to another. From the idea of that brother, we have the closeness of a family member. We have the sort of motivation of a family member, and that can be tough. You know, to be able to motivate each other, to be able to speak truth towards each other, that can be tough, as we are brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing and encouraging one another. But we also should not only be brothers and sisters to one another, but we should also be companions. What does that speak of? It speaks of the practicality of a compassion or the support of a companion, that idea of I've got your back, you know, you're covered, I'm with you. So we too should be able to provide this comfort, just the comfort and encouragement, just as John was doing that to those seven churches. We can do that to one another. We can have the closeness of a family member, the motivation of a family member, the practicality of a companion and the support of a companion to let each other know that we've got each other's back. And again, this reminds us that what the book of Revelation is about. It's about real Christians with real problems who need a real solution. And that solution, of course, is their real Savior. And that's the next one, comfort from our soon coming Savior. And in Revelation 1, John wastes no time in getting to that, because he reminds them of their hope. He reminds them of their Savior, and he reminds them of their status in God's family. And again, because this is a book also to us, it reminds us about our Savior, and it reminds us about our status in God's family. You know, you can think of everything that we are told in these verses about Jesus. It says there that he is the faithful witness. What is a faithful witness? Somebody that we can have faith in, somebody that we can put our trust in, who is trustworthy. It also says there, the firstborn from the dead. That reminds us that Jesus, we can have our hope in Jesus. We can follow in his footsteps. And also that idea then that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. We have a true king with strength for every passing day. This true strong king that's in charge of everyone and everything in our world. So you see a revealing, an unveiling again of who our Savior is. But then you also see in the next verses about what our status is in God's family. Because it then goes on to say that Jesus loves us. What a privilege it is for Jesus to love each one of us, your sinners. We don't deserve his love, and yet he does love each one of us if we put our faith and trust in him. It also says that he has freed us from our sins by his blood. Again, what a privilege that Christ died for each one of us to save us from our sins. It also made us a kingdom and priests to serve. That idea of priests to serve is to set apart, you know, to make holy. And what an amazing thing and what a privilege it is that God has done that for us. He has set us apart for service so that we can serve him, that he can use us as tools. So I think you can see there that, you know, you could almost not only describe it as the book of Revelation, but you could also describe it as the gospel of Revelation, because it sort of reveals these amazing truths that you see elsewhere in the New Testament. And in verse 7, it has that amazing phrase about, look, he is coming on the clouds. And it got me thinking about, you know, on the sort of on a day whenever it's kind of raining and then you see the rainbow. And once you see the rainbow, you're automatically reminded then of the rainbow that's within, you know, after Noah's flood, and that reminder that God will never flood the earth again. Well, maybe when we look, I'm looking out a window, by the way, in case you see me looking out to the side. Maybe as we see the clouds passing over, maybe we should be thinking to ourselves, in the same way that we look at a rainbow, we think of the promise that we have in scripture about that God will never flood the earth again. Maybe we should look at the clouds and remind ourselves of that promise that Christ will one day come back again, that we will be able to look to him and remind ourselves that our Savior, our soon coming Savior, is coming back again. So there we see our Savior and our status demonstrated to us in a picture that's revealed in these passages. And we see that in kind of the reunion that takes place between the Apostle John and Jesus. You see, it says there in verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And it's important to remember that this is the same Jesus that we see the same John that we see in John chapter 13, where it says there, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. So this is somebody who knew Jesus. And then fast forward around 60 years later, and then that same John is standing face to face with Jesus once more. And what does he do in verse 17? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's quite a change, isn't it? From somebody reclining next to Jesus and then to fall at his face dead. But it is the same Jesus. Yes, revealed in a completely different way. But it's the same Jesus, because we can see in verse 17, then he placed his right hand on me and said unto me, verse 17, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. So we have the same Jesus. And what is he told to do? He's told to do three things. Jesus says to John, to see, describe, and ascend. So see the pictures that I'm going to reveal to you. Write them down, scribe them, and then send them out to those seven churches. And he reveals then this mystery of how Jesus is standing himself and in between all of these churches. That's the first mystery that's revealed, this picture of Jesus standing amongst the churches. What does that tell us? It tells us that the churches are important to God, that we are important to God, that God's caring and tending for each one of his churches in the same way that the picture there is of Jesus standing and tending to those churches then. What comfort is that for us? It's the good news that we have, that Jesus loves and cares for each one of us. He's among his churches and he cares for each and knows each of them by name. And then the final one is that we have comfort and encouragement for the future. A man, Warren Wiersbe, once said, when you have assurance for the future, you have stability in the present. I'll say it again. When you have assurance for the future, you have stability in the present. And we see that in verse 8, don't we? Where it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's the God that we put our trust in. He's a God who keeps his promises, that will one day come back, that is who he said he was, who he said he is, and will keep his promises to us day in and day out. He's that faithful witness, the one that we can trust. No matter what we're each one of us are going through, whether it's in the midst of this pandemic or within our own personal lives, we can have faith and encouragement and know that we have a God who loves us and will be with us no matter what we are going through. That comfort and encouragement is available to each one of us any time of the day, whether we're on our own or with a group of people, of course, keeping 2 meters apart. Whatever we're with, we know that God is with us. His comfort and encouragement is available to us in times of upheaval and of suffering. And I suppose the thing I want to leave you with is, and I mentioned this whenever I was at Rebecca's. So if you've heard this, I'm going to just switch off for a bit. But it was that I received this book from a friend. He's an author and he wrote a book. I haven't read it yet, actually, but don't tell him. He wrote a book about the Titanic and kind of all the different things that took place around the sinking of the Titanic. And so it was sent to me. It's not a book that's about me, but it was very, very nice to receive it, to know that he was thinking of me. And there's plenty of information of something that doesn't really relate to me. I wasn't really involved with the Titanic. It's, you know, it has nothing to do with me. Lots of information about the Titanic, lots of information, technical information around it. But he also included something within it, which was this little sheet. He included a little letter where it says there, "Dear John, I hope this finds you in good cheer and health in friendship, Gareth." So he sent this letter to me. It's personal. It's clear that he knows me. It's signed. It's about me. Why am I telling you this little story? Because we shouldn't think of the book of Revelation like this, that it's sent to us, but it's not about us. It's about something else that doesn't concern us. It has lots of info. Instead, we should be thinking of the book of Revelation as this, a letter. It's personal. It's from God himself to each one of us to tell us about personal things that are about each one of us, about our Savior and about our status within God's family. So the book of Revelation is our letter written to us. It gives us comfort and encouragement and upheaval. And of course, we may not all understand all of the pictures that's contained within it, but we will understand the Savior. We will understand Jesus all the better for it. And so maybe if you're going through a time of suffering and upheaval, maybe if you're going through like a cloudy day, as it were, remember the clouds, look to the clouds and remember the promise that God has provided to us in these pages that one day Jesus will come back, our soon coming Savior will come back. So I hope this has been helpful. I would encourage you to take some time to read Revelation. And to work your way through it. There are different ways you can do it. You can read it quite quickly, which is very helpful because it kind of gives you a big picture overview of what the book's about. Or you can kind of take that sort of verse by verse approach to it, which can start to get a bit technical and a bit difficult at times. So if you're up for it, I would encourage you to get into the book of Revelation, to read it through, maybe not necessarily stop it too much, but read it through and then come back to it again and read it slowly. That's the most helpful way that I found as I've studied it. So let me just pray and bring a little time to a close. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much for the book of Revelation, for the comfort and encouragement that it provides to those Christians all those years ago who were in those different churches who were going through times of suffering and upheaval. But Father, also thank you that that comfort and encouragement is also for us today as we go through times of upheaval and of suffering. Father, the same Jesus that John was sitting with, reclining next to, was the same Jesus he met all those years later. And that same Jesus is the one who is with us right here and right now. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior who loves us and cares for us so deeply. Father, we thank you that we have comfort and encouragement from our brothers and companions. Those of us, those are people who are around us, our fellow Christians. We thank you, of course, for the comfort and encouragement that comes from our Savior. But Father, we also want to thank you for the comfort and encouragement that we have for the future. So Father, we thank you that you sent your angel to John to tell him these things, to reveal this comfort and encouragement to each one of us. We thank you for your love, how you freed us from our sin by your blood. But Father, we pray that you'll give us wisdom as maybe we take time to read the book of Revelation, but help us to see you through it, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. the Almighty. So, Father, be with us all, help us all as we look and read your word together by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our time together and we pray that you'll bless each one of us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.